Appreciate the presence of each one on this first Sunday in February. Good to be here with you, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I wouldn't know what to do without God. I wouldn't know what to do without the gospel. Just be flailing around down here, drifting around. God has given us the truth regarding our nature, regarding our purpose, regarding our value, all of those things that mean so much to us as we try to keep our spiritual health. We live in a diseased atmosphere. You think about sin as sickness, think about it like that. Corruption, you know, as disease, all of those things. And so the atmosphere is polluted greatly. And yet, there are pockets of people here and there scattered throughout the world that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, have reached out to God to accept His grace, have obeyed the gospel, are walking in the light, trying to be God's family on the earth. And given what He said about the next stage, preparing for it, and trying to understand it and to see it as He describes it, even though we know that He has to describe it at a very simple level of instruction. At any rate, we're trying to be God's people. I want to talk about how beautiful heaven must be. I want to come back and talk about that today. How beautiful heaven must be, because as you've heard me say so many times before, heaven is what earth is all about. Our lives take on meaning because of God, and earth takes on its purpose because of heaven. And I want to go there, and you want to go there, and the Bible helps me to want to go there and helps me to see what I can expect, even though I know it will blow my mind when I get there. Beyond all expectation, far, far better than I understood, and I tried to understand. And I want to begin this lesson with the first few verses from Revelation 21, when John is getting close to finalizing what Jesus wants him to write regarding heaven and judgment and victory. And trying to encourage the brethren of the first century all the way down to our time and until the Lord comes again. Hold on. Victory is in Jesus. This is no time to quit. And if you'll just be faithful on earth, just think about what the future is. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His peoples, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away." And He that sitteth on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He saith, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." What consolation! What motivation to think about what is in store and what those are already experiencing who have left us, who died in faith, who died in faithfulness, what they are already experiencing. I think about that so often. I think about June and how she's feeling and what she's seeing and how it's all joy and there's no difficulty or problem. And it's just the greatest thing, and I can't have that yet, and you can't have that yet, but if we will finish our course, By the grace of God, we can have that. How beautiful heaven must be. The first point I want to make is, and this, of course, has to be pitiful when you try to think, you try to put in words what it will be like, and you know you're going to fail. But I want us to get a glimpse, just a glimpse. And you think about heaven as complete light and glory. Now, why would you say it like that? Because that's a focus in Scripture of the way the Bible talks about it. And when you get to chapter 21, verses 23 and 24, he brings that up. In the New Jerusalem. Now, we've already approached Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get to there eventually. In two years, we'll be in chapter 12. And he tells us, you have come to the New Jerusalem. But in Revelation 21, you're in the New Jerusalem. And so when he's describing what it's like inside the city, he says, the city hath no need of the sun, verse 23, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. My. So you don't need a flashlight. You don't need a big light. You don't even need the sun. The sun, your atmosphere in which you live, is the glory of God. Now, what does that look like? I don't know, except it's somehow comparable to our comprehension of the distinction between light and darkness. Light and darkness. You remember in Ecclesiastes 2:13, Solomon said, I saw that wisdom excelled folly as light excelleth darkness. Now think about that. You know, foolishness is one thing, folly. And then you think about wisdom. And you say, well, that's a superior and most excellent quality, far outdistancing in value and nature what foolishness is. Well, think about light and then darkness. And the way that God sees that in the light of His own nature, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Well, if God wants us to capture that, you see, you have to think about the contrast. And so there's no darkness in heaven. No darkness in heaven. Of course, Ecclesiastes 11:8, he said, you know, if a man had a good life and was able to rejoice every day of his life, he says he still needs to remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. And that's what we have on the earth. It's a mixture of light and darkness in that sense. And the darkness sometimes is just so devastating. Just so devastating. It crushes the spirit almost sometimes. This past week, one week, via the telephone, I learned of three different sad situations. And they're different situations, but they all involve members of the church. And one of them, two or three days ago, a gospel preacher that I know, he helped us set up our books online, he lost one of his children. And they had problems, cancer in children. One of his little children had cancer and had it for 6 years. So the family had been battling that, you know, and your emotions go everywhere, I'm sure. And then she passed away this week. And then you hear another thing about another situation and another situation. And you think about, you know, and that's just what I'm hearing. Among people that I know of my little bitty group of experiences. And then you think about all the Christians in Sheffield. And then and all the Christians in Texas and in the United States and the world. There is so much sorrow and misery in our lives. But God has seen fit in His wisdom to balance it so much, or I couldn't stand it. I just couldn't stand it. But He does. He makes it. But He says, if you just hold on, Mac, I told you about this, and if you just be faithful, you're going to get to a point where there's no darkness. None. No disappointments. No regrets. No hurt. Right. Right. God is the light. The Lamb is the light. There's no darkness. You know, from Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. He is in the light. And Paul tells the Ephesians, you are children of light. You once were children of darkness. Now you're children of light. Walk in light. And then he talks about the fruit of light is in all righteousness and goodness and truth. The fruit of the light. So the Bible says a lot about it. And down here it's a mixture. Good days and bad days. A lot of sunshine, spiritually speaking, mentally speaking, emotionally speaking. And boy, when the darkness hits, it hurts. And up there, heaven, it's all light. Secondly, number two, heaven is the congregation of the righteous. And the congregation of the righteous transcends time and it entails reunion. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think about it. Why would Jesus in Matthew 8, in talking to his contemporaries, say, you know, when you enter the kingdom, you're in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had read those names. They were familiar with their heritage. And they knew God's history with their ancestors. And it was significant. It was of great value. And so he talks about the coming kingdom. People will come from the east and the west and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're going to have fellowship. We have it spiritually here now on the earth. In heaven, you'll have it personally and directly in a completely spiritual environment without any flesh contribution. And so you'll be there in a congregation that transcends time. And then it also entails reunion with any contemporaries that you knew and that you were in fellowship with while they were still on the earth. And you'll be able to see Noah and Daniel and Job and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the Lord, and the apostles, and the faithful prophets, and all the first century Christians that died in the Lord, and everybody since that has become a Christian and remained a faithful one because they wanted what you want. They wanted glory more than anything else. What a congregation. What a fellowship. What an assembly of people. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, Peter says, all that's there is righteous. It's righteousness. So all the people that are there are righteous people. And then you have the reunion of all of your friends and loved ones that were faithful. And you get to not only just see them again, you get to be with them again. You share eternity beyond time with them forever and ever and ever. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Number three, let's say it like this. It's the ultimate beauty of holiness. Why do you want to use that word, holy? Because the Bible uses that word. And I want us to think in terms of that. The psalmist once said in Psalm 90, verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. See, that's a prayer, a request. God, we want your beauty to be on us. God is beautiful. He's majestic. He's excellent. Whatever the appeal is in righteousness, goodness, beauty, you see, it all links up. Goodness has an aesthetic appeal. You know, if you see somebody do something wrong, it disgusts you. It may repulse you. You see somebody taking advantage. You see somebody hit somebody. You see somebody abusing somebody, cussing somebody. And you say, how misguided. I mean, and there's nothing there that is appealing. And then I say, you see someone help somebody. Somebody helped a man that had fallen down get up. That's good. I appreciate that. Somebody dropped a dollar bill and somebody said, hey. So that's good. That's good. It has value to you. You appreciate it. You're grateful that somebody had character enough to do that kind of thing. So there's a spiritual aesthetic that it's beautiful. It appeals to a normal heart. It appeals to a righteous heart. Somebody made in the image of God. Then somebody who becomes a Christian. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, we sometimes sing. God, let your beauty be on us. Let it be on us. In Psalm 110, verse 3, this you need to get the context of that passage. But it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, and so on. Now it goes on down and it discusses the high priesthood of Jesus. Thou shalt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's talking about there in that passage the coming of the kingdom on earth. The preaching of the gospel, the establishment of the church. God's got a family on the earth. This is the day of His power. He's saving people by Jesus Christ. That's the day of His power. And in the day of His power, His people are willing. Willing servants. Willing sons and daughters. Willing family. And we're serving in the beauties of holiness. And that's why we're still in the flesh. Just think what the church looks like in heaven. Without any distraction. Without anything of disvalue. Without anything that would ever come close to ugliness. Everything has ultimate appeal. We've never been in a place like that. We've always been on this earth in this polluted atmosphere. But one of these days we'll get to have human experience in a spiritual body beyond flesh, beyond temptation, beyond sin, in an atmosphere that is beautiful. Why did God put that sense in us? The sense of the pretty, the beautiful, the lovely. He wants us to think about things, you know, to have an intellectual appeal, things that have a perceptive appeal to us, a beautiful thing. He made us to want that, to enjoy that, to be satisfied with that, to long for that, to long for more of that. And boy, in heaven, everything. And then in Revelation 21, all those descriptions, you know, the pearls, the gates of pearl and the foundations and the walls and all that. Strictly, of course, in accommodative language. But do you see it? Do you get a glimpse of the beauty of all those stones that he mentions? I remember years and years ago, I preached a sermon and I gave the color of every one of those words. And they're all beautiful. And that's what he's saying. There's nothing that's unappealing about the heavenly city. There's not a bad location. There's not a bad view. Nothing is inferior. Nothing has a flaw. Nothing is deficient. You can't comprehend it, but just think in terms of all this beauty. And I gave you that picture on the earth. the beauty of goodness and the fruit of the Spirit and all of that. And you got to see it in the church a little bit. Up here, you'll be overwhelmed with it. Everything is beautiful. And everything is holy, the beauty of holiness. Number four, when we worship God there, we never have to say, "Forgive us our sins." Have you ever thought about that contrast to the earth? Every time we come together, and in our private meditations and prayers, we're always thinking, "Lord, help me to be better. Help me to improve. And strengthen me in my weaknesses. And forgive me of my sins." And we pour out our hearts as worship. We try to make sure that we're clean in spirit and motivation. And all of that, when we worship God, we want to be as clean and feel as clean spiritually as possible. And yet then sometime later we might, fall into a sin because of weakness or that sort of a thing. And then we always come back and say, "Lord, we know and we read it in Thy Word. If we say we never have sin, we don't sin. We know we're lying and we know You know what we do. We're not practicing sinners anymore and we're grateful for that. But down here, temptation is strong and we still fall. Please forgive us." But the day is coming when my worship will not involve that element. I don't say when I see God on the throne, the big white throne John sees in Revelation 20. And I don't have to say, "Lord, I'd be glad to approach if You just forgive me." No, it's not like that. In fact, the Hebrews writer, we'll see this in a few chapters, he says, now even down here, he wants you to get this sense of understanding that you can approach Him now with boldness. While you're still down here in that pitiful flesh, and you're trying to ascend to His mightiness and His holiness and His beauty and His power and His love and His wisdom, even though you have to say, "Forgive me," He knows that. He knows that. You boldly approach Him as a son or a daughter. Now the world can't do that. But I can. And I do. That's not haughtiness. It's not arrogance. It's not egoism or inflationism. Come in boldness to the throne of grace. Well, what's it going to be like there? You don't have to say, "Forgive me." That's history. The earth and the heaven, the first earth and the heaven have passed away. Human experience as experienced on earth has passed away. And out here in heaven, in glory, sin is in the past. It's not in eternity. Heaven? How beautiful heaven must be. And then number four, there's the joy of righteous fellowship forever with everyone that's there. The joy of righteous fellowship forever with everyone that's there. And I put that last part in because down here on earth, it's not like that. We have relatives, we can't spiritually fellowship. We have friends or associates in our realm of influence, and we do not share spiritual fellowship. We share friendship. We do share, concern and regard for, and we work with people, we visit with people, we go to school with people that are not members of the church. We wish they were, just as God does. Wanting all men to be saved. But down here, you may think of somebody right now that you really do like. But he doesn't want the gospel. But he's a nice person. She's a nice person. They're so kind, and they're always asking about somebody that I know, or this or this or this. So many things that ingratiate them to us, to our feelings. But they don't want the gospel. And that's bothersome. Because you're always thinking when you're visiting with them, you know, I wish he were a Christian. But he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to discuss those kinds of things. He's satisfied with his life and wants me to be satisfied with him. And so there you go. So I have no fellowship. Now, he probably doesn't even understand that. But I do. And God does. And when you get to glory, nobody is outside the limits of your fellowship. Everybody there is inside the most delicate relationship possible. In spirit. In spirit. We are all one here in the ultimate situation. Amazing. Amazing. 2 Corinthians 6:17, while we were on the earth, you know, Paul said, "Come ye out, be ye separate, saith the Lord." That's how we had to live our lives on the earth. With full recognition of the great distinction between the church and the world. The world is in the devil, 1 John 5:19. The world is in the evil one. We are in Christ. We are in God, 1 John 4:4. God is in us. And so we had to live our lives always with regard to being separate. "Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. I'll be your father. You'll be my son." Up there, we're all in fellowship. I never had it like that before. But we'll have it finally then. Number six, we will have the infinite and eternal expression of love to one another. We'll experience that. The love experienced will be perfect. It'll be complete. It'll be final. It'll be eternal. It will be love without any kind of misguidedness. Are there any parents that love their children and then don't guide them right? Yeah. Yeah. But up there, the love that is experienced is always ultimately informed, never inaccurate, no misguidance or misdirection. We'll have love without flaw or disappointment or weakness. Down here, being in the flesh, and the flesh is weak, you still have love. If you're going to be like God, you have to have love. But it's here in this flawed condition, as it were, this inferior condition, and in this atmosphere. But up there, it's without flaw. And it's love without weakness. Love without weakness. Sometimes we don't, on the earth, stand up for what's right. We don't do what's right because of weakness. None of that. None of that anymore. You see, you get to, in eternity, you're at a level of strength that allows no weakness. That's like Matthew 22 when you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. It's one of those things that God is able to rework as He makes all things new. And just as everybody's new, everybody's strong. No weakness. No flaw. No failure. Well, now how can love fail? I mean by that only in its desired results. I love people down here, and sometimes I get disappointed. But up there, there is no disappointment shared because there's no disappointment. We love one another. We love God. We love the angels. Everybody loves one another, and there's no disappointment. There's no failure of any kind. In heaven. I've never seen a world like that. I have not. And number seven, I finally get to see the face of the Father. Revelation 22:4. There he is on the throne, and I don't know how it works. I just don't. But somehow, some way, infinite and eternal greatness has a face. The form of God entails a face. Jesus came to the earth and he had a face, but nobody had seen the face of God. But now we get to see it. I don't know what that will do to us. I don't know what the aftermath of that exposure will make us feel like, but it's got to be something that is supremely marvelous, that even somehow enriches our condition to a magnitude of all our own personal greatness. I have now seen the face of God. And most people, and all of those that didn't make it to heaven, will not see that. You know, that's one of the great losses of being in hell, that you never get to be close to God and see God as he is. The face of God is seen in that heaven that is so beautiful. And number 8, we get to see and experience the final form of things of which we only got a glimpse in the church. Let's look at it like that. The world doesn't understand the kind of situation we are in when we are the family of God, having approached the New Jerusalem on the earth, battling sin in the heavenlies, and getting heavenly help all the time, and following directions as God has left them. And in the fruit of the Spirit, we got a glimpse of what a person is supposed to be like, what God wants all men to be like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-control, all of that. And we got a glimpse of it in the church. As we, tied to the vine, were able to produce the fruit. But again, it's in a polluted atmosphere, the world, even though you've got an immediately controlled atmosphere in the church. But it's different there, because it's the final form of everything that was good that you got a glimpse of down there. I don't know how people get by that don't value spiritual things. There are a lot of people, I guess they want to think about it a little bit, you know, once or twice a year, maybe Easter, Christmas, think about a Savior. But their life is focused on something else altogether. But they don't want to throw that side of them away because they realize it's there. And they feel guilty about things. They know that. They know how humans feel, but they don't love truth. And their focus is always on something that's material or physical, never as it should be on the spiritual. But we get to experience the final form that we just got a glimpse of in the fruit of the Spirit on earth. You see, I saw a man that he was characterized by love and goodness and kindness and meekness and all of that. And yet, he's just a man. And he's got his own weaknesses and his flaws, you know. There have been some great people in history, in religious history. One preacher said about another one, one time he says, "Now, brother so-and-so, he's got his own flaws." Well, who doesn't? And he knew that. But this was a great man he was talking about in his own day. He was recognized as a great man in his own day on the earth. He's got his own flaws, but I'd throw a cloak over all of them gladly. He thought so much of them on the earth that he did not want his flaws to become the focus of attention. He said, "I'd cover those up, you know, if I could and needed to or whatever." That is a good man. But we see the goodness, and as we think about our kinfolk, our neighbors that were members of the church, and they've gone on to glory, and in our memory, we cannot cast out some of those scenes we see where maybe some weakness was shown. It was manifest. It was clear. Why did he do that? Why would he say that? Well, he was a human, just like me. But up there, that's all history. None of that anymore. The final form, the ultimate spiritual health, the soundness of the spirit is felt up there. How are you feeling today? Never better. No doubt here. How are you feeling today? Oh, I've got something wrong here. Got something wrong over here. Oh, my back's killing me. My feet ache. I tell you what, I've got so many problems right now. Well, it's good to see you. I didn't want a full report. But down here, how are you feeling? And quite often, you know, and especially as you get into older age, well, I have felt better. Not doing so good today. And we know what sickness is. And up there, it's the ultimate spiritual health of the soul. And number 9, that heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. It's the absence of everything bad. And that's what Revelation 21 is telling us in the first part. It's the it's not just the absence of sin and temptation. It's the absence of everything that is not pleasant. It's the absence of everything that in your mind, your right mind, you want to avoid on earth. It's the absence of all of those things. I make all things new. The first things are passed away. And that's why there's no tears. And there's no pain. There's no death. There's no dying. There's no suffering. There's no regret. Can you imagine that? All my life, you know, I can think back on certain things. Well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that or whatever. In heaven, and this also is according to the power of God, you're not going to have the capacity to recall things that bring down your spirit. So if somebody that you hope would go to heaven is not there, God's got a way of fixing things when He makes all things new, so that there are certain things that won't be recalled or thought about, because there's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any criticism of the one sitting on the throne. Well, why didn't he get saved? Why wasn't he a Christian? Why wasn't he faithful? Lord, I knew he suffered a lot on the earth. I make all things new. And God, who does all things well, will not be criticizable on any front about anything at any beyond time. The absence of all things bad. And number 10, last point, how beautiful heaven must be because it's home. I'm going home. Before my daddy passed away, he was able to move back to Longview, Texas. He considered that his home. And he was already having health difficulties and a little bit of mental problems. And I was so grateful that he got moved before he got worse. But you think about that, and you think about the language, the expressions, and the emotional package that's involved in that. He's going back home. On the earth, yeah, and that means a lot to us sometimes. And the Bible says, well, there's something better than that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when Solomon is discussing old age, and then he says, and finally, you know, you get to where the body goes back to the dust and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. He says, you're going back to your long home. Your long home. And that word, it can take on various translations in various contexts, but it's sort of an indefinite continuance. It can refer to eternity, of course. But as far as you're concerned, since you can't see the end, it just goes on and on. It's an indefinite continuance. It's not a short stay. It's a long home. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul discussed what it's like to be on the earth. And he says, you know, when I'm at home in the body, this physical body, he says, when I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. His personal presence. But he said, if I'm absent from this physical body, I can be at home with the Lord. That's one of the great things about the beauty of heaven. God designed my spirit so that it could and it would want to go home. And so we preach to ourselves, we teach ourselves, we keep ourselves oriented, prioritizing and placing value on things the Scriptures tell us to do, minimizing other things, trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, so that when our time comes, we're able to cross Jordan, as all will to die in that sense, but only a few go to the promised land. Only a few go to the heavenly Jerusalem. Only a few get to go home. May God help us as we think about heaven. It's beyond words. I know a sermon doesn't do much for us in a way, and yet we need to try to get a little bit better inkling of an insight of how wonderful, and how beautiful heaven must be.